How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
On his website, he tells himself to be a Christian and going to the right.
This guy was not in any way associated with active Christianity or active performing of any faith.
Lord, I pray you bless the drivers and use them tonight. May they put on a performance worthy of this great track. In Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen.
These parables are not about us. These parables are about him, the Christ, who needs no repentance.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, again, we are in very familiar territory. This is the one that is, it's one of the staples of Sunday school. You hear about Jesus feeding the 5,000. There are other accounts of Jesus feeding great numbers, but this one is probably the one that trips off the tongue most easily. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, it has its parallels elsewhere in the other Gospels, and we're going to be talking about it. This famous story of Jesus feeding so many, in fact, more than 5,000. 5,000 is simply the number of men that they saw fit to count. During our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday, the 28th of July, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. In the second hour, we're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service talking about media coverage of Anders Breivik. You know his name because he's the Norway terrorist, but what do you call a guy who calls himself a Christian, but that says he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? He's a Christian in a different sense. He is a terrorist. He's been called a fundamentalist by the police, and that has kind of stuck in the press. We'll see how the press is doing in covering the Christian religious angle on this terrorism story. After that, Corey Moss joins us. We'll be remembering 16th century Lutheran confessor and martyr. You probably never heard of him. The story is fascinating. Robert Barnes. In the last half hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or if you like, you can also visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable on Jesus feeding the 5,000. Pastor John Ferguson is here in the studio. He's associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome back.
Good to be here.
And brand new to the Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Ralph Patrick is pastor of Peace with Christ Lutheran in Fort Collins, Colorado. Pastor Patrick, welcome to you.
Thank you, Todd.
John, first question goes to you. This whole thing is occasioned by the perceived hunger of the people. Jesus first tells his disciples, you give them something to eat. Why does he do that?
Well, that's a good question. And I think there are probably two answers to that. One, but both rely on the same kind of fundamental principle, which is a recognition both of who Jesus is, and reliance upon God and his Christ. And so we have here them both recognizing that they can't possibly feed all these crowds themselves and realizing that, but also because they have five loaves of bread and two fish that they would have to give of what they had for themselves in this desolate place in order to have mercy on their neighbor. And then, of course, Jesus blesses that.
I want to come back to that in a second, but first, so we can kind of get the panorama of this miracle, Pastor Patrick, what is the point of Jesus feeding the 5,000?
Well, I would say immediately it is providing for the needs of the people, but from a Lutheran sacramental perspective, you have to say it's connected with the account in John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John, this is set in context of the bread of life discourse. And so I think it points to a greater feeding, if you will, which would be the feeding of the living bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, in the Lord's Supper.
Now back to kind of the, I don't know, the more you look at it, the more ridiculous it looks. They only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, John. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I think you're right. They're planning on this being their lunch, not somebody else's lunch. And so he is calling for them to share from their own. But he's asking them to share from what, even if they had 12 loaves and 12 fishes, it's still a ridiculous request on Jesus' part. Even if they had 100 loaves and 100 fishes, and they were still planning on keeping it for themselves somehow, it would still be a ludicrous request. What is going on?
Well, the goal here is for Jesus to manifest who he is in a very particular way here. Think of the context of it, too. John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and Jesus leaves then the crowds to go spend some time alone. I mean, one of his growing up, you know, was his cousin. They may not have known each other very well, but he was a great prophet, and here we are seeing kind of a foretaste of what's going to happen to Jesus. So here he is reflecting on his own, leaving on his own to contemplate the death of John the Baptist, and the crowds follow him, and he wants to have compassion on them here. And in doing so, though, in this way to this great crowd, he not only manifests what might have otherwise just been a personal compassion as a man, but he manifests the kingdom of heaven in such a way that reflects the mercy of God and the love he has for all men that he will later on then, of course, realize in the cross and in his resurrection.
May I jump in?
Please.
I think there's another element at work here. It does seem like a ridiculous request or command, and I think that's the point. It shows the disciples how completely incapable they are of providing for others, serving others in the way that only Christ can. And I think it sends a message to us, because in modern-day Christianity, we're inundated with the imperative to get out there and do something for Jesus, do something for others, carry the kingdom of God. You know, the onus of responsibility is placed on our shoulders, but because of who we are in our natural sinful condition, we're incapable of doing that. I think of the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. Jesus speaking to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Oh my goodness, how are they supposed to do that? They can't do it. That's exactly the point. It's only Christ working through the Holy Spirit, his word, his means of grace, that this can be done. And that's what he illustrates in this miracle.
You realize, Pastor Patrick, that you have just flown in the face of the conventional wisdom of the church suggesting that Jesus actually commissions his apostles and his church to do something they can't do. I mean, we're told all the time that, sure, we can. There's nothing ridiculous about making disciples of all nations. Come on. Child's play. We should have that done by now.
But you know, Todd, anybody who's been in the ministry for a few years realizes that, if they're honest with themselves, that, in fact, it is ridiculous to try to do anything of our own ability. It's only Christ who can and will do what he desires.
Is it fair to say, John, that Jesus has kind of set this situation up? I mean, he knows the people are coming. He knows the place is desolate. He knows the hour is late. He's got that all figured out. Is it safe to say that he is, at least with respect to his disciples, learning something here? He has orchestrated this for this very moment.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that the quote we started with, you give them something to eat, makes that very clear. He has a very intentional purpose or few purposes here in exercising this miracle to reveal who he is, to help the disciples recognize their dependence upon God and in particular then in Jesus, and then of course for the crowds themselves not only to be filled but also to help that when they might understand who he is better, that they can recall that as a part of perhaps knowing who Christ is then for them also.
You mentioned a moment ago that John the Baptist has just been executed by Herod. Go into some more detail. Why is that a turning point? Why is that pivotal in Jesus' ministry? What does it mean that John is now gone for all intents and purposes?
Well, partially I think it goes back to the idea where Jesus elsewhere speaks of how if they're going to treat the leaders or the great prophets and himself in such a way, how are they going to treat the followers? And, you know, you see how they treated John the Baptist. How much more are they going to treat Christ horribly? And we see, you know, perhaps here some of his humanity coming out where, you know, he's disturbed by this. He knows it's a kind of a stark reality and a reminder of what he's about to face in his own persecution and suffering and death. And for him, then, it is a time of contemplation that the hour is drawing nigh.
May I jump in with another thought?
Yeah, we got about a minute before our break.
I think the other element that's in play here is John the Baptist represents the last of the prophets, the last of the law and the prophets, if you will. So now here is the tangible transition from the old to the new. The old covenant has gone away. Moses has been replaced not by a new lawgiver or by a new prophet, but by Jesus Christ, who is the kingdom of heaven in the flesh. And that's what this account comes on the heels of, the kingdom of heaven parables in Matthew.
Well, when we come back, we're going to continue our pastor's roundtable with Pastor John Ferguson, Pastor Ralph Patrick, talking about Matthew chapter 14, the famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The dialogue here, I think, is all significant. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus telling the disciples to bring this meager lunch that wouldn't even have fed all of them to him so that he can feed everyone. We'll be right back.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back. We're talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It's our pastor's round table. Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Ralph Patrick is pastor of Peace with Christ Lutheran in Fort Collins, Colorado. Pastor Ferguson, as a way of thanking him for participating in our Pastor's Roundtable will receive a gift certificate for two for 18 rounds of golf, courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free. Your kids are too small to play golf, but they'll grow up.
They'll grow up.
And you can find that at oakbrookgc.com. Pastor Patrick will receive a gift certificate for two free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. Country Bob's, it all comes down to the sauce. Find them at countrybobs.com. Jesus tells the disciples, when they've kind of emptied their pockets, you know, turned the pockets inside out and said, this is all we have. And I think by implication, they're saying, this isn't even enough to feed us. He says, bring them to me. What does he mean, John? What's the difference between five loaves and two fishes in the disciples' hands as opposed to five loaves and two fishes in Jesus' hands?
Well, this goes again to who Jesus is and who he is for, specifically for his people. So there's a difference between me trying to, just as a parallel, me trying to get into heaven by my own works and me depending on Christ for that purpose. There are things that men can do, but they only have very limited things, and some, of course, with our salvation, you know, nothing. But here, obviously, they could only use five loaves and bread and two fish. They could, you know, hand out crumbs and try to do it that way, or they can give it to the author and perfecter of all life, who can do something more with it. And, you know, it's this opportunity for Christ to bring about compassion for them.
Ralph, I want you to tell me what you think of this. And I'm somewhat compelled in the last several years with this particular reading to make this a point, and feel free to disagree. I remember as a kid hearing this story as though Jesus took five loaves and two fishes and somehow turned it into 5,000 loaves and 2,000 fishes. You know, somehow he multiplied the number of things that he had at his disposal. It occurred to me a couple of years ago, no, I think that misses the point. There never were more than five loaves. There never were more than two fish. But somehow, in Jesus' hands, that feeds everybody with 12 baskets left over. And if you do the math at the end, it's not like you have, you know, 5,000 tails and 5,000 heads. You can't piece it back together that way and say, how did Jesus do it? What do you think?
Yeah, the text doesn't tell us. The scriptures don't explain how exactly this all transpired. The significance is, even more than I think what was left over, is that the crowd was satisfied. And that's a key word for St. Matthew, that they were satisfied. The idea being that, you know, they went away completely filled. And again, not to be overly sacramental, but I think we have a good connection here with the feeding on Jesus in the sacrament. He who feeds on Jesus, the living bread of heaven, will never hunger and never thirst. That's the idea. Certainly they were literally filled, but to make the connection, when you feed on Jesus, when Jesus is the supplier, one simply does not go away hungry.
Is it important to note, John, that before he feeds them, it says he looked up into heaven and said a blessing? It doesn't tell us any details. But what is Jesus, by that action, demonstrating?
Well, he's certainly acting consistent with himself and his ministry, where he, in all things, gives glory to the Father and does the Father's will. And so in that, you have that communication with the Father that is throughout his ministry. But also there, with the thanking and the blessing and the breaking of the bread, we have, as has been mentioned, a strong parallel to later on when he's with his disciples again, but just his disciples in that upper room, pointing to the living bread that we still receive today in communion.
Ralph, you said that we can't explain how exactly Jesus does this multiplication, but liberal Bible scholars think they can, and I'm sure you're familiar with their explanation for this. It goes along something along these lines. Jesus knew full well that there wasn't enough food there, but conveniently the spot that he has picked here has a cave, and in this cave there is a store of food, just so happens to be fish and loaves, and the disciples know about it, and somehow Jesus stands at the mouth of the cave. The disciples shuffle the food out to him, and that's how, and I've
seen this as an explanation for how it happened. That's how all these people were fed. No real miracle, but Jesus still gets to come off as the Messiah that he is. What's wrong with this explanation?
It makes Jesus into a magician. No, I hadn't heard that one. That's interesting. Yeah, it makes Jesus into a magician, and it eliminates the element of faith. I think it's what we do in a number of cases in modern-day Christianity. We try to explain away the miracles, whether it's the miracle of the incarnation, whether it's the miracle of walking on water, miracle of the resurrection. And at the end of the day, the bottom line is this. Either you believe that Jesus is the Messiah who has the power over all things, including earthly elements such as bread and wine and water, or you believe he's a charlatan.
What does it say to Christians, Pastor Ferguson, who, and you've both mentioned the Lord's Supper here, who say there's no miracle there? It is bread, it is wine, maybe even not wine, maybe just grape juice, and nothing more. The real miracle, if there is one at all, is that we are remembering Jesus through this memorial meal. What does this miracle say to them?
Well, if we're going to be consistent, this miracle says to them that God's way is far beyond our way, and that Jesus definitely has a way of going about doing things that you are beyond the natural means. So, you know, Jesus does this, then right after this, we have Jesus walking on the water, where he is there, and, you know, they're out in the boat, and he comes by, and they think he's a ghost, and there shows them by walking on the water, by stilling the storm and everything, that he is God. He has command over nature, and we see that command through him not only stilling the storm, but previously in compassion for those people, and in a like fashion that he has compassion through miraculous works on these 5,000 people and the disciples, that he also then has compassion on the people of his church through his very own body and blood that he gives us for the forgiveness of our sins, though we sin over and over and over again in this life, that he yet has an abundance of forgiveness that he continues to outpour upon us in such compassion. And so we see a consistency in the compassion of God for his people between this physical feeding of the 5,000 and the sacramental feeding that we receive in the Lord's Supper.
And to pick up on that, you know, Pastor Ferguson makes a great point. It's put in the context of other miracles, and Jesus performs these miracles with his word. In the walking on the water, he tells Peter to come to him. Peter hears the word, believes that word, and he does what Jesus commands. In other words, the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ has power. And if one denies the power of the gospel or the power of the word of Christ to take mere bread and wine in the Lord's Supper and to make it the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then to be consistent, one must also deny the power of the word in performing these other miracles. However, if you acknowledge the power of Christ to perform these miracles and the power of his word, then by association, I think you must also recognize and acknowledge that that word has the same power today.
Ralph, with a few minutes before we take our break, you've both made reference to the context here, both before and after. There's another feeding of 4,000 that follows in the next chapter, and then both the 5,000 and the 4,000 come together when Jesus is with his disciples. It's a storm. They're in the boat. They're talking about bread and the leaven of the Pharisees, and Jesus asks them, how many baskets did you gather after when I fed the 5,000? How many did you gather when I fed the 4,000? 7, do you understand this? What in the world is, because Jesus appears to be planning far ahead here to teach his disciples something else based upon both of these feedings. What's going on?
Well, I would say he's pointing to the sign of Jonah from heaven, which comes after that, the sign of the resurrection. I think in the most simplistic terms, it's as if Jesus is saying, if I can feed this number, if I can do that, is there anything that's not possible for me. Whether it be rising from the dead, whether it be forgiving your sins, whether it be ascending into heaven, or whether it be bestowing life and salvation through water in baptism or through bread and wine, which is my body and blood in the Lord's Supper. There is simply nothing impossible for me.
And along with that, you know, you have the significance of the numbers themselves. You have the 12 baskets for the 12 tribes. You have the 7 baskets with the idea of, you know, the perfection that's associated with that number, that Christ is pointing to something holy and divine, even in the amount of stuff that's left over, pointing again to who he is and why he has come.
So it turns out there's an awful lot more in this miracle than just people sitting down for a single meal and walking away satisfied. We'll talk more about the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14 with our pastor's roundtable on the other side of the break. Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Ralph Patrick is pastor of Peace of Christ Lutheran Church in Fort Collins, Colorado.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
To Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Russia's Federation Council is expected to pass a very important pro-life bill. It would require advertisements by the abortion industry to also warn women about the dangers of abortion. At least 10% of the ads must list the potential health risks, including permanent infertility. The bill's already passed by the Duma, and the president will likely sign it. Other pro-life legislation is on the horizon. These include ending government-paid abortions, a one-week waiting period, parental consent for teens, and husband's consent for married women. These pro-life changes are strongly championed by the Orthodox Church, which is influencing the outcome. Russia aborts more babies than are born, so they're increasingly concerned about a dwindling population. We pray they'll succeed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
So Pastor's Roundtable talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Pastor John Ferguson is our guest along with Pastor Ralph Patrick. Something we actually jumped over, and I think we've been brought back to it again now by talking before the break with regard to the second feeding that comes in Matthew's Gospel, is the compassion element. You mentioned it to me during the break here, John. What does it mean that Jesus has compassion? In both of these accounts, why is it specifically pointed out?
It's very interesting. You know, Jesus is in the depths of his despair over John. He's tried to pull away from the crowds, and they refuse to let him go. And as I mentioned to you during the break, I mean, you or I, if we were mourning the loss of someone who's so significant, we'd be like, leave me alone just for a little while. But instead, we're told here in our text that he sees the great crowd and has compassion on them and healed their sick all the way throughout the day until the evening. and then still has compassion on them and feeds them. And then later on specifically says in the feeding of the 4,000, in chapter 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. So, and then goes about feeding them. Jesus has this great love for his creation, this great love for those who have been made in the image of God despite their sins. And here we see in a smaller way than that to which he's headed toward on Calvary, we see the fruition of that compassion. Even in the midst of his sorrow over John, healing the sick, feeding these people with this physical bread on his way to feed us with his true body and true blood, in great compassion yet for his people eternally.
Folks, our call-in number, if you'd like to join our conversation as we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000, our pastor's roundtable, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, and the listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. You can leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page as well, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email talkback@issuesetc.org. Ralph, I'd like your thoughts on the compassion too, because it sounds as though it's never just I see they're hungry or I see they're sick and I will solve that, well, let's just call it what it is, that temporary problem. How far does Jesus' compassion on these people, on all people, really extend?
Well, that's great. That's a great insight, because in the Gospel of Matthew, what I find fascinating is that Jesus tells the parable of the merciful king or the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. And in describing the attitude of the ruler or the king, it specifically uses this word of compassion. Out of compassion for this servant, the master releases him from his debt. And so there, I think, we have a specific indication of what Jesus' perception of compassion is. It's not just temporal, but it finds its fulfillment in the free forgiveness of sin, where one can bring nothing to the table, literally and figuratively speaking. But one receives the compassionate forgiveness from the Master, from the Lord Jesus Christ.
And and just to emphasize what you said there at the end, that compassion doesn't just involve, oh, you know, you're down on your luck, here's a couple bucks, you know, or here, I'll just take you over and get you some breakfast. I mean, this is a compassion on something that we have no hope of doing ourselves. We have no hope of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And the disciples here, they don't have faith by which certainly they could do anything like this. Of course, because they're not God, but Jesus is teaching the crowds, he's teaching his disciples an important lesson about the nature of God himself, that he is slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love, and even on these sinful people, he has mercy temporally and on his way to have mercy eternally.
This is really, it's really grace illustrated, grace in action on the part of Jesus Christ. And for us, you know, this should really resonate, because we're like the multitude. We're hungry. We have nothing from which to draw and be filled. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ graciously and freely has this compassion on us and feeds us and forgives us everything so that we can be satisfied.
I know it's an English word that we use here, and Pastor Matt Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is far better at kind of explaining the force of the Greek word that is used here in Matthew's gospel, which really means to be moved internally in one's bowels or guts, kind of a thing. It's not just a dispassionate pity, or like you say, I feel for you, buddy, here's a couple bucks. This is a real emotional movement. The seat of the of his very being is being moved here. But the English word compassion means to suffer with. Is there more there than just feeling on Jesus' part, John? I mean, it's one thing to feel, and but to suffer with is a different story.
Well, certainly, and that's one of the main points of Jesus' incarnation, is he becomes one of us, that he, God, becomes incarnate as a man to go through the same trials that we go through, to suffer the temptations, to know want and hunger and suffering, and yet conquer all those things in the perfect will of the Father. And well, all we would do is look back earlier in Matthew and see him out 40 days in the wilderness with nothing to eat, to know that he knows what it's like to go hungry, to know that he knows what it is to appreciate, you know, temporal food and things, to know what it's like to be tired. He knows all those things and desires to have this loving compassion. So not only is he walking with them in this moment, but his whole life into his death and resurrection is all about the idea of becoming one of us, among us, and with us, so that he can then be victorious for us.
Ralph, a question from one of our listeners in Indianapolis. Stephen asks, was there any significance to the fact that the text mentions that the bread was barley loaves, or is a tree just a tree in this case?
I don't know. That's my honest answer. I don't know if there's significance to the idea of barley.
Mark in Lexington, Virginia says, in my more cynical moments, which I confess are many, the real miracle in the feeding of the 5,000 is that they were satisfied. After all, that moral theologian Mick Jagger knew our true condition, quote, I can't get no satisfaction, and I've tried, and I've tried. Is there something to the satisfaction of the crowds here, John?
Well, certainly. Again, if we go back also to the cross reference in the Gospel of John, we find that the crowds continue to follow him because they were so satisfied. And he says, you're following me so you can have more food to eat. We find in life, being made in the image of God, that our separation from him by our sin leaves us with no satisfaction. We turn to every other possible thing than God crucified for us in Christ for various reasons in our sinful natures, and we'll never find the satisfaction and the hope and the peace that we have when Christ brings us into his own.
Judy in Delaware asks this question. I love the way that this story appears not just in one gospel, but is repeated in all four gospels. The resurrection is the only other miracle to be related by all four gospel writers. So this is significant. I recently studied this episode in the life of Jesus because our church had a ministry of feeding hungry, and when inviting them to discuss the gospel, not surprisingly, we were inundated with hordes who ate plenty of food and then departed without listening. We were exhausted, and the gospel was never preached. Based on Mark's gospel, where it says Jesus taught them many things, then fed them, we revamped the way we do things. Many from our church are coming to sit at tables and engage in dinner conversation with the hungry who come, and we find that a more manageable number are now attending. The gospel is being preached while the relationships are being formed between those outside and those within the church. A few have even become regular attenders of our services. We have yet to experience the miraculous turning of a few fish and loaves into enough to feed everyone, but the principle of feeding while teaching continues. What are your thoughts there, Ralph?
Well done, good and faithful servants. That's commendable. I think she hit the nail on the head, but it's really difficult. It's easy to go to either extreme, isn't it? To turn this into a social gospel in which nothing happens but feeding, or on the other hand, to ignore the physical needs of God's people.
Yeah, and I think that's the important distinction, is making sure that we don't just turn this into a social gospel, that somehow Christ's feeding of the 5,000 is kind of a go and do likewise, serve, your purpose is to serve the hungry, and that's what I'm teaching you here. The goal is to remember that this is about the gospel. It's about who Christ is, And so, you know, I really appreciate hearing that part of their ministry is, you know, proclaiming the gospel to these people and hopefully, you know, making some kind of parallel between the compassion that they're having on them in this food and the compassion that Christ has on all men.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday, the 28th of July. So feed me. Feed me. Feed me. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, 10 more minutes in our pastor's round table. The Lutheran Study Bible is one of those resources that you see what we're doing in these studies often because the pastors, the guests prepare so well. They're able to make a lot of connections, not only in the immediate context of the particular story like the feeding of the 5,000, but with the other gospels. Our listeners are doing the same thing. One of the things that can really help you do this, not just read these things in isolation, but in their context to the whole book and to all of Scripture, is the Lutheran Study Bible, an exemplary study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, and it's practically new. You can call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's see. Angel in El Campo, Texas. This one goes to you, John. He asks, around what time did the idea that Jesus didn't really feed the 5,000 emerge? Who was its biggest proponent? What can you tell us in a general sense where this kind of skeptical view of this and other miracles came from?
Yeah, I'm not sure who was the first or biggest proponent of that, but you know, this comes out of, much of it comes out of the fruits of the Enlightenment. You get from within the church, though. You have people like Adolf Harnack trying to show at the turn of the century, the 20th century, that there is a way that you can kind of scientifically look at Scripture. And Bultmann again, Rudolf Bultmann in the early 20th century talking about these things. And his goal, their goals were not to destroy Christianity. Their goal was to say, oh, there's a way that we can kind of objectify how we look at Scripture and still pull out things that can make us legitimate in this, you know, new scientific age of the 20th century. But what they didn't recognize as they went about demythologizing, as they call it, the Scriptures, is that because so much of what Christ is doing is in reference to him bringing about the kingdom of heaven, that by nature of the inbreaking of the kingdom, it is going to be miraculous within a broken world, that they are destroying much of the message of Christ in their efforts.
Jonathan asks a question of you, Ralph. He says, how does the feeding of the 5,000, and we've talked about it, but I don't think we've gone into great depth, how does the feeding of the 5,000 relate to the Lord's Supper?
That is a really great question, and we'd be remiss, I think, if we didn't tie it into the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, in which this feeding is set in the context of Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. And there's two really significant points to be made in John chapter 6. The first is that the crowd asks the question, what must we do to do the works of God, which is our sinful nature. We want to do something for God. That's the way we see the salvation process working. And what Jesus does is he turns that around, and he says, this is the work of God. In other words, this is the work that God is doing, that you believe in him that he whom he has sent, that you believe in Jesus Christ. And that is followed up by this discourse on the manna from heaven. And Jesus says, the Old Testament manna, the manna in the wilderness, fed you, fed your ancestors, and they died. But I'm the living bread, and whoever eats of me will never again hunger. And then later, in the same chapter, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And here's the important sacramental part. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Related to that, a question from Gerald in Webster, Wisconsin. What is your favorite Old Testament passage or story that correlates with the feeding of the 5,000 and why? Taking us to John 6, Ralph made that connection. How would you answer the question, John?
Well, I think Jesus is implying here certainly a bridge, especially in the context of John just having been killed, that we have this bridge between the old and the new. You have just this stark reminder. I think that anyone who knew their Torah in this day, that was a participant or witness to this miracle of Jesus, would have a hard time not connecting this to the idea of God supplying the man in the wilderness through the time that Moses was leading them, and so that they would at least see Jesus as a prophet like unto Moses. If they didn't recognize him as the Christ, they would recognize him certainly in the context of Moses and the prophets.
What does it mean that, and this is again making that bridge with John's account of this, what does it mean that when Jesus comes to that point, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, you can kind of hear the collective groan of everybody around him, with the exception of his disciples, and they start going away. It's too much for them. They're hard words. What does it mean, Ralph, that when Jesus actually gets to his point, these crowds that have followed him consistently in Matthew's gospel in the hordes start to diminish?
I think that what it means is that the gospel runs contrary to human logic and human desire. We want a philosophy. That's human nature. We want a philosophy. We might desire a rule giver. But what we don't want is God in the flesh. That's contrary to what we desire or how we think God should work. So it's offensive to us.
Well, and just the idea that, too, that Jesus is giving us his body to eat and his blood to drink is gross. I mean, And I think a lot of people took it that way. I mean, it sounds cannibalistic. It sounds contrary to what God had said in the Old Testament about you treating your neighbor and what you eat and can't eat and clean and unclean. And here he is saying, I got to eat him. Well, what's going on here? But Jesus is talking about something more than just what the bounds of humanity consider. He's talking about, of course, that sacramental presence that he has wherein he brings us mercy and grace.
Well, with about a minute left, a lot of Christians, Ralph, say exactly what the crowds there said. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they say he can't, or he doesn't. And what he gives us is nothing more than bread like the bread these people ate. Why is it essential that we understand this feeding of the 5,000 in terms of Christ's sacrifice at the cross and the bread of life he gives to feed the world?
It's essential because this is how God works in his creation. This is how he redeems creation in a tangible way. God takes on human flesh in the incarnation. He is really man. God offers up his flesh on the cross, a bodily crucifixion. God rises bodily from the dead, a bodily resurrection, and he ascends bodily into heaven. And therefore, to be consistent, we believe that God remains with us in a very real, tangible way in his church, in his creation.
Pastor Ralph Patrick is pastor of Peace with Christ Lutheran Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Ralph, thank you very much for your first time.
Thank you.
Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, it's always a pleasure.
Yes, thank you for having me again.
Thanks to both congregations for being part of the Issues Etc. 300, our church sponsorship program. Many congregations have joined, including Peace in St. Louis and Peace with Christ in Fort Collins, Colorado. They're supporting Issues Etc. annually to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Your congregation can do just the same. If your congregation hasn't thought about it or contemplated joining the Issues Etc. 300, this is a great time to do it. You got a long time before any budget decisions have to make, whether your congregation makes that decision in January or in the summer. You can stop and your pastor sometime after church and say, let's join the Issues Etc. 300. We'll make it easy for you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There you'll find a one-page flyer that you can print off and take to your pastor and your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible, ask and you will receive, Angel. You get it in El Campo, Texas. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody who had questions and comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly is going to join us. We're going to be talking about media coverage. He actually is fairly impressed with some of the media coverage of Anders Breivik. He is the Norway terrorist. Now, it had been reported, still is being reported, that this man is a Christian fundamentalist. That came from the mouth of a police officer early, right after the incident, and it's kind of stuck. But the media is struggling here to come up with an accurate way to describe this man's connection, if any, to Christianity and to fundamentalism. We'll see what Terry has to say about that. Then Corey Moss will help us remember 16th century Lutheran confessor and martyr Robert Barnes. It's a fascinating story. We'll get to it in hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.